Go ahead and have a seat, everybody. Are the kids still outside? Suzanne? Suzanne got everybody today. Well, I can hear the kids. They love those swings. They're going to really miss the swings. Those swings. We'll hear them. They love those swings. You just can't buy swings like that. You can't. They're heavy duty. They won't tip over. The cheap little swings they have nowadays, I wouldn't dare have them in the church property. You know, they're like little suicide machines. And they attempt to do crazy things with those swings. I'll be out there, and I don't want to go out there and look, you know, because they're kids. And I know when I was a kid, we used to swing and see how high we could jump off of them. But they took it to a new level. They're playing dodge the swing. I don't even want to. Well, the Lord has richly blessed us this morning. This morning we're going to be picking up. We go verse by verse through the Bible, verse by verse, meaning that where we left off last week is where we're picking up at. And we went through the entire New Testament, but the Lord put on my heart this year to start in Matthew again on my Sunday services. Next Wednesday is our first, we're reactivating our Bible study, which we'll pick up in 2 Samuel where we've left it off at. But let us go into the prayer with the Lord and ask Him for His blessing. Heavenly Father, it is You, Lord. It's all about You. It's all about You, Lord. We are Your vessel, and we long to just hear Your voice in our heart, Lord. And we love the sweetness of Your voice, Lord. We love to hear You speak to us and to speak to us through Your holy word. So, Lord, this morning I ask You that You will bring upon us Your holy word. Reveal to us through Your Spirit, Lord, the depth and the power of Your Word. And let it be relative to us, Lord. And teach us to apply it to our heart. Lord, we thank You for this blessing. We thank You for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your power. Amen. Starting off, we're in chapter 8 of Matthew. And today the subject line is about really talking about discipleship. Discipleship. It starts out in verse 18. It says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe," that was like someone who was in charge of like recording and writing of the word, and they were like an attorney almost of the word, "came to Him," and look what it says. "It came to Him, and He used the word teacher," or meaning rabbi, "I will follow You wherever You go." "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." In verse 21, "Then another of His disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow Me and let the dead bury their own dead." This falls into the category of the hard sayings of Jesus. Jesus had many people following Him at this time. He fed thousands with loaves of bread and a few little fishes. People thought He was the greatest. People sold out for Jesus. They were running after Him, and they were so excited, and they were built up in a lot of emotion, and they saw a lot happening. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Meaning He's not tied to this earth. He doesn't get caught up in the things of this world. And a disciple is to follow Jesus. Not just follow him, but the real true meaning is to mimic him. To identify with Jesus. If Jesus took the hard road, you take the hard road. If Jesus takes the trail that is steep and hard, you would follow him as your disciple. And there's a saying among the Jewish teachers, they would ask you, are you covered in the dust of your rabbi? Meaning you follow behind him, you will have signs that you follow him. The early disciples were brought before the Sanhedrin and they knew that they were uneducated men. But they could tell one thing certain, that they had spent time with Jesus. They spent time with their Messiah. They spent time with him. They were like him. Like little ducks, when they're born, they imprint on Jesus. That's how we are to be. Little ducks will follow their mother or whoever happens to be present when the eggs hatch, and they will follow. When we are born again, so often we find ourselves identifying with church leaders, connecting to church leaders. And part of that is okay, because Paul says, imitate me, for I imitate Jesus. But we should always, always, always point people to identify and find their identity in Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
And no other. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And Jesus points out to this one scribe, it's very similar to the rich young ruler who came to him, who seemed to be so excited to, good teacher, you know. How can I go to heaven? How can I get there? And, you know, he names off how he's so good at so many different things. But Jesus pinpointed where his heart was. Told him, this is great. I'm so proud of you. Great. Now do one thing. Sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. What happened to the rich young ruler? He became sad because he had a lot to give up. And he went away sad. And Jesus was saddened by it. But did Jesus go running after him going, well, let me soften the message for you. Let me make it easier, more palatable for you. Let me make it a little mushy in the middle for you. And you can get along. And you can still be in love with your stuff. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? So often in the body of Christ, we're interested in numerical numbers. We're interested in appeasing people, keeping them fat and happy. But a disciple, the word we most familiarize with this word is the word discipline. You're a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant. But we soften it, don't we? Oh, I'm just a servant. But Paul was often quoting that he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ, doing his master's bidding. Not interested in the things of the world. Not interested in making a lot of money. But money is helpful and useful. Money itself was not bad. But these people who were interested in the world made a choice. You know, Jesus, when we began here in chapter 6, Jesus takes his disciples up onto a mountain, his disciples, his apostles, and he teaches them separate from the multitude. Now we see in chapter 8, you have people coming up to Jesus who are of the multitude. There will always be people of the multitude. But there is a remnant of deep-rooted believers. You have four different soils identified in the book of Mark. You have a hard soil, so hard that it's concrete. You have a rocky soil that's not deep and does not provide opportunity for the roots to grow deep. You have a thorny soil which is overtaken by the things of the world. Much is described through this verse here that we're reading. A man says, "Hey, Jesus, I'm all about you, man, but I got to go bury my dead. Or I got to finish doing this for my bosses. Or I've got to. And you notice Jesus doesn't get hung up on the multitude. Pastors should not allow themselves to be overwhelmed by the multitude, because the multitude will zap our energy. They'll eat us alive. They'll take everything from us and keep hungry, 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 but never have a firm dedication toward Jesus. They'll sample Jesus because, oh, it tastes pretty good. Just like when you go to Costco and they offer you the samples, but you never go down the aisle and get a box and purchase it. There are samplers that have come in among the body of Christ, and they reap the benefit of being in a body. They reap the benefit of a fellowship of people, like a club, but they are not disciples. How do we notice what a disciple looks like? Does he look like Jesus? Does she act like Jesus? Does she love like Jesus? Jesus says, "They will know you by the way that you love." People say, "Oh, well, you're judging. You shouldn't be doing..." No, we are to have discernment. We are to discern the difference between thistles and fruit. There in the wheat field, there will be tares growing side by side. The servants say to the master, "Should we go in and pull them out?" And the master says, "Nah. The day of harvest they'll be dealt with. They'll be pulled up, they'll be identified, and they'll be cast into the fire." A true disciple is one who loves Jesus. They make their life plans around Jesus. When they're a young person and they're making their plans for life, they don't make a plan for, "Well, I'm going to put Jesus in 10% of my life over here in the corner, but the rest is mine." No, the disciple goes, "Jesus, my whole life is yours." And that's that. Jesus knows you need a place to lay your head. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. Don't worry about all that. Surrender your life always to Jesus. We come as servants of Jesus. We learn to be His child in God. He makes us a new creation. And then we hold back. We hold back. But we are to be followers of Jesus. Peter thought he was at first disciplined enough to go all the way with Jesus. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and later at Jesus' trial, he ran out and he bitterly wept. For he was afraid, and he was not yet disciplined enough. He really felt bad that he didn't go all the way with Jesus, but Jesus later on assured him, "One day you are going to go where you don't want to go, and men are going to bind you, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go, Peter. But you're going to be an old man when that happens. But trust me, it's going to happen for you, Peter." And it did. History tells us that Peter was eventually crucified. He went where he did not want to go, and men did bind him. You start out loving Jesus, on fire for Jesus, but our discipline is not so strong. We're a little weak at it. At opportunities when we have to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes we pull back. We're a little afraid. We're a little too shy. We miss the opportunities. And then we feel really rotten. And then Satan comes along and goes, "And you call yourself a Christian?" And then we're left with that guilt. And we think, well, we'll never ever be a strong Christian. Well, Peter was not a strong Christian till later. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us become disciplined. It is the Holy Spirit that causes us to have the strength to do that which we have. The believers believed in Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead and they're worshiping Him. And then when Jesus ascends to heaven, they wait 10 days in Jerusalem waiting on the Comforter to come to rain on them. What? Power from on high, tongues of fire, to be baptized in fire. Well, they were already saved. What else did they need? They needed the power. They needed the power. To call yourself a disciple, but to be a disciple, you must have the power of Christ and depend upon Him through the Holy Spirit. You should call upon the Holy Spirit daily for Him to anoint your life and to strengthen you. You come before the body of Christ and you have them pray over you and anoint your life and to fill you up, not just fill you up, but fill you up unto overflowing. Unto overflowing. Why overflowing? So you flow over to others and you touch all the lives. And then when people encounter you, they say, "Something's different about that guy. What's different about him? He flows into my life. He blesses me. And I'm just so touched. What's so different about that guy?" But all throughout Christianity, our world seems to be that the church is anemic. It does not cry out and ask for Jesus. And it does not call upon the Holy Spirit to refresh us with His wonderful refreshing. And we should do so. These men who are described as coming with different reasons, they're of the multitude. Do you know the multitude? You know the ones who call themselves Christians by association? They say, "My mom and dad went to church, always that little church out there. They seem to ride the coattails into heaven." And the poor pastors have to give funerals to these people who call themselves disciples of Christ. But they're not. And I beg upon pastors to call the kettle black when it's black. People turn me down for funerals all the time. When I ask them for evidence, was this person a disciple of Jesus Christ or were they just a churchgoer? Well, what do you mean? I mean, you have evidence this person's been truly transformed by the renewing power of Jesus Christ in their life? Can you show me the fruit? Did they have a Bible? Well, they didn't have a Bible, and they really didn't get into all that kind of church stuff. Then good, I'll be happy to preach their funeral and point to him as one you do not want to be like. The church needs to tell the truth. A horse is a horse is a horse. It's what it is. This business about saying that we are all one happy, big, happy family, and we're all solid disciples. No, there is no room for the mushy middle. And if there's mushy middle in a church, a pastor should identify it, pull it out, carve it out if necessary, and deal with it. The early church did. Circumstances will bring it about. When they started torturing Christians, immediately, the mushy middle was disappeared. Times are getting hard in this country, and churches are swallowing the lie. They're saying that homosexuality is okay with Jesus. That's a lie. They say the lie, they swallow the lie, they repeat the lie, and they look the other way, and they pretend to be solid Christians. All because they want to keep their numbers up and they do not want to be ostracized. It's called being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We should obey Him. Look at 23. It says, "Now when He got into a boat, His disciples followed Him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but He was asleep. Then His disciples came to Him and woke Him up, saying, 'Lord, Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But He said to them, 'What? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him?'" Who can this be if people calling them Christians, calling themselves Christians, obey Jesus? What a miracle that would be, is that Christians would obey Jesus. The wind is and the sea is a disciple of Jesus, obedient to their master. They hear Jesus. Slightest whisper from Jesus, slightest move of His hand, the sea would obey. Yet Christians throughout our land don't know the Word of God. They think Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. They don't read their Bible passionately. And they don't teach it. They preach it. Oh man, they preach it good. But they don't teach it with their lips and with their actions. And we need to. Who is this man in which the sea and the wind obey? The wind, it seems to be almost uncontrollable. The sea seems to be a wild, deadly thing, yet it obeyed. Look at 28. When He had come to the other side of the country of Gerasenes, this is the Decapolis, it's known as the Ten Cities. There met Him two possessed men. You'll see in Mark, I think it mentions one, but this is not inerrancy. Inerrancy gives exception for numerical factors. It says here that they came out of the tombs exceedingly fierce. These are two guys that are possessed, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, "What have we to do with You, Jesus, Son of God? Have You come here to torment us before the time?" You know, these possessed men running down to the shore, all panicky, crying out, already knowing Jesus, and terrified, this is the time in which they are going to be judged. Wow. They pretty much know where this is at. There's only one high location off that water. They pretty much know where it's at, where this took place. Archaeologists pretty much all agree. Demons, they know who Jesus is. Demons are falling angels. They used to worship Him. They used to obey every single thing, and then they resisted God. Verse 30 says, "Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged Him, saying, 'If You cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.'" It seems that demons like to be inside things. They don't like wandering to and fro, it seems. They wanted to be inside something. don't understand that about demons, but the Lord will reveal. And in 32, and it says, and he said to them, go. Notice he said, go. Did they hesitate? No. Did they say, well, we'll later. We're good. We're good. I'll get to that later, Jesus. I got to go bury somebody, Jesus. I got to go do this, Jesus. No. The demons hear him and obey. The wind and the sea heard him and obeyed. Period. So they came out. It says, so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. It seems that pigs don't really like being possessed, I guess. I'm not sure. Now, notice this in verse 33. Then those who kept what? Them fled. Well, who's the them? Well, believe it or not, they're Jewish people. These are Jewish people too. They're leftovers from the time when Moses agreed to allow some of the tribes to remain in that area. And it goes on, it says, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. The multitude came out, did they not? This would be a miraculous thing. If Jesus is coming to Terrell, man, I want to go see him. I would love to see Jesus. I would love to be at his beautiful nail-scarred feet. Just worshiping him. Just worshiping my beautiful Jesus. That would be wonderful. They don't beg him to forgive them of their sins. They don't beg him to heal them of their sicknesses. They don't beg him to stay and teach them the wonders of the kingdom of God. But they beg him to leave. Please get out of here. Please leave. You see, Jesus is too much for the multitude. He will ask you to do things that will absolutely frustrate you. He will ask you to take your only begotten son. Remember Abraham? Yeah, Abraham, your only begotten son. And I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. And there you're going to build an altar to me, Abraham. And you're going to slay your son on that altar and you're going to burn his flesh for me. It says Abraham did not sleep that night. Said he was up early. I'm sure he paced the floors, got up early. He chopped the wood. He got some men together and his son, and they went toward Mount Moriah. And as they got closer, he laid the wood on his son, like Jesus had a cross laid upon him, and told the men to stay there, that we're going to go to the mountain and we're going to worship there and we will return. Abraham knew the promises of God. He knew that he was going to have a son. That son finally came, and from that son and his loins, he was going to have many offspring, and they were going to be the number of those in the sky, and even more so, an innumerable number. So he had hope, and he had faith, and he believed, and he trusted, and he was a disciple of the God of heaven and earth. And even though it was hard, he was going to do it. And the son, as they were building the altar, and they had the wood, and they had the fire, and they had a knife, and they had all the substance to do everything they're supposed to do, the son looked at the father and said, hey, we've got everything. But where's the sacrifice? Obediently, he looked upon his son and he said, "The Lord will provide." He then binds his son, lays him out to kill him with a sharp instrument. His beloved son, the one of his flesh, of also his wife Sarah, the child of promise, to be laid out and bloodied. He obeyed. He obeyed. And he's holding up the knife and he's about to plunge it when all of a sudden an angel appears and tells him to stop. Don't hurt the lad. Don't hurt him. Don't. And the Lord provided a ram with his horns trapped in a thistle. And he ran close. He took the lamb or the ram and he slayed it. And he offered it to the Lord. For the Lord knew the heart of Abraham was not going to hold back even his most precious son. Abraham was faithful when he followed God. It said that his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. His obedience to even take his only begotten son was counted to him, I'm certain. And God's Spirit rest upon the children of his people. And they slayed him. Even though they longed for a Messiah, God blessed Israel. The Messiah came. They killed him. They killed his disciples. They killed all but one of his apostles. They persecuted the church. They tormented the church. Countries and governments constantly attack the body of Christ. Yet the disciples follow. I want a radical faith. I want a radical belief in Jesus. I want you to be radical followers of Jesus. I want you to be extremist to a degree for Jesus. When you say you don't have time to read your Bible, even though you sense the Holy Spirit telling you to do so, you're shaking your fist in the face of Jesus and telling him to get lost. When God tells you to go over and talk to somebody about Jesus, and you feel the weight of the Holy Spirit urging you to do so, and you just ignore it because it might be embarrassing or inconvenient. But I'm in the grocery line at Walmart and the Holy Spirit tells me to stop the line immediately and talk to that woman about Jesus. You don't know why. You don't know what the circumstances are. But you hear the Holy Spirit in your heart because you ask Him to anoint your life. You go before your body elders and they pray over you and they anoint you with the Spirit of God. And you're changed and you're transformed and you are constantly being moved and transformed toward the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you stand in the line at Walmart and the Holy Spirit says, "Please do this for me. Please, please, please." And you say no. Disobedient slave, you say no. We wonder why our country's in trouble. We wonder why our world is plunging off into the darkness. Because we forgot what it's like to be a disciple. We forgot what it's like to be his possession. He bought you. He owns you. He made you. He redeemed you. Every bit of Him should be inside you. The prophet said that he refused to speak any more of this. And he was no longer going to speak about God. That's enough. I've done enough. I'm tired of it. The people are making fun of me. They're harassing me. I don't want to do it no more, God. But he said, but the word of God inside me burned inside the marrow of my bones, and I could no longer contain it. Do you have a fire inside of you? Are you on fire? Are you burning for Jesus? Do you sit up at night bothered? The church needs to be bothered. It needs to be uncomfortable. It needs to be sacrificial. It needs to be sacrificial even into the point of almost looking insane. The world was accused of turning, or the church was accused of turning the world upside down. We're so right side up nowadays. Get along to go along. It's not what the Word of God tells us to do. We are to not be a fortress defending ourselves against the woes and wickedness of Satan. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning, we are to be storming the gates of hell, not building gates to defend ourselves from hell. We're supposed to be a people of attitude, a people of action, a people of compassion, to love people that are absolutely unlovable, and to judge ourselves internally. We are not to judge those who are outside the body of Christ, but to look upon ourselves internally. We are to practice what it teaches us in Matthew. When we catch a brother or sister or discover that they're into sin, we are not to go there and torment them and kick them in the teeth, but we are to bring it to light privately. If they refuse, take one or more people in there to talk to them, not to torment them or punish them or beat them down, but to restore them so God has the glory. In our church, we practice Matthew 17 in love. I've had to go visit people that I knew weren't doing right. I drove around that house 4 or 5 times around that block praying and shaking because I knew I was probably going to lose these people when I tell them the truth. And I did not want to lose them. I pulled off several times and just prayed and prayed and prayed and said, Lord, I'm going to go there with the truth because you won't let me rest. I've got to go deal with it. For love, I got to go deal with it. I go deal with it. It could have ended disastrously. And at times it has. In times, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is messy. But that one time it wasn't messy. I went to them in love. I explained to them that I was at times a worse sinner than they could ever imagine. I was a lot worse. And God broke my heart, and He took the pieces of my heart and He planted them in the rich soil of His grace. And His love sprouted in my life, and He saved me. I told those people that I know God loves you, and I know you love Him, and I know your sin is breaking His heart and is breaking your heart, and you don't know how to deal with it. Let's deal with it. And they dealt with it in love. And it's one of the greatest victories I've ever experienced as a pastor. Well, how many churches are afraid to use Matthew 17? How many are afraid to do that? Because we might go all the way to a point where we have to invite them to church and have them stand right here in front of the body and ask them, why are you doing that sin publicly? Why are you doing it habitually? Why are you breaking God's heart? And do you repent? Does the church have the, I'll say it politely, the courage, the bravado, to not just call people to discipleship, but show them what it looks like, what it tastes like, and what it smells like? I like discipleship, can you tell? I want to lead by example, and I'm not that good of an example at times. But I am what you got. The Lord loves us. And He's called us to be holy people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Abba Father, Your Spirit's so rich on me this morning, and I just really thank You. I thank You for the calmness that You put upon my heart, Lord. When the morning is quiet and the birds are singing, I thank You for whispering into my heart that I am Yours. I pray for that peace to be upon the whole body of Christ on this entire planet. But as the Word of God teaches us, Lord, we are to be disciples. We are to be called by You, Lord. We are to be instructed by You, Lord, and we are to be obedient to You, Lord. But Lord, I call upon our leaders. I call upon our bodies. I call upon every human being who calls himself a Christian to repent of their anemia and to be on fire for Jesus and to hold people accountable, that we might be known as followers of the Messiah, imitators of You, Jesus. Where we have been weak, Lord, I pray that You will make us strong in Your power. Lord, I pray right now Your holy blessings upon the church. I pray that You will anoint the body of Christ with Your Holy Spirit, not just once, but Lord, on a daily basis, filling them up unto overflowing, that they have the power to say no, that they have the power, Lord, to say yes, and that they have the power to do what You call them to do. Lord, I pray for those kids back there who have been getting taught just as wonderfully as possible. I thank You for them receiving the Word of God verse by verse, and they're paying attention, Lord. I thank You for all the ears in here that hear, not just with their ears, but also with their heart. I ask You to bless us and keep us in Your holy name. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week. May He introduce you to somebody that He desires you to introduce Him. May He put you on the spot. May He make you sweat. May He make you uncomfortable. And may He make you desperately needy upon His Spirit. Amen.